Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus, is not only our Savior, but he is our great example, our great exemplar, whom we desire to be like in our thoughts, in our speech, in our attitudes, in our conduct. But Father, we thank you as well that your word is filled with good examples of mortal men and women who reflect him and reflect you and who are examples to us. Thank you for the example of suffering you've given to us in Job as we considered it in the first hour. And thank you for this man, David, who spiritually stands head and shoulders above so many. Help us, Lord, to learn of him and to imitate him as he imitates you and your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, in the beginning, in the garden paradise where God placed our first parents, he was a kind creator who ruled over our first parents with perfect love. And in the beginning, our parents reflected back to God that love. They loved him in terms of trusting him and being thankful to him and in rendering glad obedience to God, their creator. But as you know, mankind ruined that relationship. In the great mystery of iniquity, sin entered the hearts of our first parents, and they and we in them rebelled against their Maker. But God in grace, from the beginning, purposed a reconciliation, and that plan of salvation by which he would bring a remnant of people back to himself unfolds through the ages incrementally. And it seems that God's plan for man's recovery has always included human leaders, human rulers, to rule over his people. God consistently raised up men through whom he guided his people. We think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, the general who led the people into the promised land, and the judges in the book of Judges, which included a woman, Deborah. And then after the exile, Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, the kings of Israel are included in that picture. God did aim, as was stated in the earlier hour, for his people to have a human king. Deuteronomy 17, is it? But Israel preempted God in that they clamored for a king prematurely and for the wrong reasons. They wanted to be like the nations. And God accommodated to them, and God gave them a king in the person of Saul. But as we have seen, Saul did not work out so well. But then God gave Israel a king after his own heart, David. And David is a huge figure in the history of redemption. He was, as you know, a literal ancestor of Jesus. But beyond that, he's one who typifies the Messiah to the degree that Jesus is actually called the Son of David. And David's kingship was the high water mark for kingship in Israel. In other words, it didn't get any better than David. How do we know? Well, listen to some of the statements made in the Kings regarding David. In 1 Kings 11 of Solomon, it says, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Solomon did what was evil and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father. Of Jeroboam, it says, or God says to Jeroboam, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. Of King Abijam of Judah, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had commanded before them, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, like the heart of his father David. Of Asa, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. And of King Jehoram of Israel, however, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David. Another King Amaziah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his David, his father. You see from these statements and others that David was the gold standard for kingship in Israel. David was the metric by which all the other kings of Judah and Israel were judged. David was the best king Israel ever had. And he, of course, is the type of the greatest king, the eternal King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do well to note the parallels between David and Jesus. And last time, I began with considering some positive parallels in David that point us to Jesus. Remember what they were. David and Jesus were both unlikely candidates for kingship. David and Jesus both experienced a mighty anointing, but great persecution. David and Jesus were both providentially preserved and protected by the Lord. David and Jesus both, when mistreated, did not turn to evil against their enemies. And David and Jesus were both representative men, both shepherds who stepped forward to rescue God's sheep, as David was the instrument to rescue the nation of Israel from their enemies, the Philistines, and our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd, offered himself to rescue us from sin and death and eternal hell. Well, these parallels were historical in nature. David was a type of Christ in the historical circumstances of his life. But I want to continue by considering some personal parallels, some positive virtues in David's life that parallel and point to Jesus. And this, to me, is a very daunting task because as I've studied David, there are so many virtues in this man, David. And wouldn't we expect that? If a man is called a man after God's own heart, wouldn't we expect that he would be one of the most virtuous men in the Bible? And he is. And so as I tackle this, I'm somewhat at a loss to where to begin. But begin I must. And so I want to begin with some refrains that jump off the pages of the Bible as you read the narrative about David. Now, our musicians know what a refrain is. A refrain is a line of music or poetry that is repeated. It actually comes from a Latin word that means repeat. Did you know that? Anybody can know it. Just look it up in Google, like I did. But there are some repeated phrases that describe David. Here they are. David inquired of the Lord. The Lord was with David. The Lord helped David. David prospered in everything he did. So this morning, I want to begin considering the personal parallels between David and the greater son of David, Jesus, by looking at David's communion or fellowship with the Lord. David was a man of deep devotion to his God. By background, he was a shepherd. He knew what it was like to shepherd literal sheep. And he knew what it was like to be shepherded by the great shepherd, as even he famously said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So my outline this morning is very simple. It is this: David sought the Lord, and David, or the Lord was with David and helped David. David sought the Lord. Like I said, one of the refrains that as you study and read the narrative of David that jumps off the page at you or the pages is this: David inquired of the Lord. And I want to look with you at some of the instances where it says David inquired of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23, and we will be in 1 Samuel and a little bit in 2 Samuel because that's where the narrative of David is found. 1 Samuel 23, 1 to 5. Now here, David is in a season of his life in which he was a fugitive running from the jealous, raging King Saul who was trying to kill him. We pick up in 23:1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now David was a fugitive. But he was the anointed king. He also had Abiathar, the high priest, with him, and Gad, the prophet, with him. So he had access to the oracles of God. He was the true king in God's eyes, even though he was in exile. And so he wants to act like a king. And one of the cities of his nation is being threatened, and David wants to deliver it. But he inquired of the Lord, "Lord, shall I go up and deliver?" And the Lord answers him. Drop your eyes down to verse 9 of the same chapter. As a result of David doing this, Saul found out that he was in Keilah. And so Saul is in hot pursuit of David, and he purposes to come down to Keilah to capture David. And David is wondering, will the men of Keilah deliver him into Saul's hands? And so we read in 23:9, "Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit." David again inquired of the Lord. Now, how did he do that? Abiathar was there, and Abiathar had an ephod. Without going into great detail, he was the reigning high priest. He was the only priest spared when Saul slaughtered 85 priests. So he had taken over as the high priest in Israel. And he had this ephod, which the high priest wore, which had a breastplate, which had 12 gemstones on it. And somewhere in that, there is the Urim and Thummim. But scholars are at a loss to know exactly what that was. But somehow God revealed his will in those days through the Urim and Thummim of the breastplate of the ephod of the high priest. God willed to make his will known in that way. And David had the high priest, and he consulted with him through the ephod, and God answered David's inquiry. Friends, these occasions of David seeking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord for guidance, are characteristic of David's life. This is what David did as a matter of course. This was his normal modus operandi. Before he did anything, he inquired of the Lord. Now, his life was not a normal life. It was a high-pressured life, a life of tremendous stress. But for him, it was routine. It was his habit to inquire of the Lord. And I just ask you in passing, is that your habit? To inquire of the Lord. David was a living embodiment of the words his son Solomon would later pen in Proverbs 3, which many of us know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You can all finish it, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. David was a living embodiment of that. In all his ways, he did not lean on his own understanding. He inquired of the Lord and looked for guidance from God. Do you live by those words? In the big things and big decisions of life, but also in the little decisions of life, are you one who, like David, inquires of the Lord? Turn now to 1 Samuel 29 and 30. And I'm going to give you some backdrop here. I don't want to read too much so as to weary you, but I want to read enough so that you get the flow of the story. That's the tension in dealing with a long narrative. David here experiences a lapse in his faith, something that I will focus on more when a few sermons from now we will talk about the deficiencies and the sins of David. As great a man as he was, we are in need of a greater King Jesus, because David was very flawed. This was one of his lapses in faith. Apparently, in fleeing from Saul, and you can only imagine, you know, a man who's out to kill you with 3,000 men, and you're traveling around with a band of 600, and he's bent on killing you. At a certain point, David, as trustful of God as he was, seems to be worn down by Saul's pursuit of him. Listen to the description in 27:1-4. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Are you getting the picture here? The Philistines were the perennial sworn enemies of Israel. And David, at a time of spiritual weakness, says, Saul's going to kill me. The only safe place will be to go to the Philistines and to one of the Philistine cities, Gath, and its king, Achish. He's seeking refuge from Saul among the enemies of God's people. That was not a good thing. That was a time of weakness for David. And he presents himself to Achish of Gath as a mercenary. And he says, I want to fight for you. I want to be on your side. And he convinces the king that he's sincere. But he wasn't a real mercenary. He was a fake mercenary. It was really a ruse. David was beginning to entangle himself in lies here. Now, for a while, it worked out well. Because when you read the narrative, he was attacking tribes, which were the enemies of Israel also. So he's fighting for the Philistines, but he's fighting against enemies of Israel. So far, so good. That's okay, right? I mean, I'm not fighting under the right auspices, but I'm fighting the right enemies. I'm doing my country, Israel, good. But then David gets into a dilemma. The Philistines decide to attack Israel. And we read in chapter 28, 1 and 2, "Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish, the king, said to David, 'Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men.'" David's going to fight against Israel? David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Do you see the dilemma? He's fighting for the Philistines, and so far so good as long as he's fighting against enemies of Israel. But now, Philistines are going against Israel. He is on the horns of a tremendous dilemma. If he refuses to go, it will blow his cover, and he could very well lose his life. If he goes to fight against Israel, well, that's unthinkable. He's the king of Israel, and he's not going to fight against his own people. The saying applies here, mentioned by one commentator, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And David is now caught in his own deceit. What is going to get him out of this dilemma? Only God. Only grace. And the Lord, in his sovereign grace, comes through for David. You know what happens? Look at chapter 29. 3-5. Achish the king was fine with it. Yeah, he trusts David. David's going to be my bodyguard. But David's generals were not cool with that idea. 29:3 and following. "Then the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted me to this day?' But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. And do not let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us.'" And then they go on to quote, "This is the guy about whom they said, 'Yeah, Saul slew his thousands, but David is 10,000. With the implication, by the way, most of those 10,000 were our people. We're going to trust these guys to be in battle for us? What if they turn against us in the midst of the battle? No, we won't have it." And so David gets out of it. David gets to go back. God, in his grace, spares David. What a mercy of the Lord. What a kind providence. God actually uses David's enemies to spare him. And so David goes back to the city that Achish had assigned to him and his men, and that was the city of Ziklag. But then David gets back and finds his city plundered, and his wives and children taken captive. Listen to the dilemma he now gets into in chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. So he's sent back. He can't fight with the Philistines. What a blessing. What a mercy that was. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. This is David's evil day. He's mercifully released from having to fight against his own people, but he comes to his city and it's been burned with fire. All his family members and the family members of his 600 men have been taken captive by the Amalekites. And looking for someone to blame, his men begin to blame David and talk about stoning him. Chapter 30, verse 6b is a significant statement. Look at what it says. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had been straying from the Lord. He had forgotten the promises of God. He had lapsed into a time of weakness when he actually fled to the enemy to try to escape from Saul. It was a low point in David's life spiritually. Here, David is back. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In God's mercy, God inclines David's heart back to himself and to who he truly is. Because David is a man who really loves God, and he really seeks the Lord and really trusts the Lord and really, really loves him and desperately needs him. He had not been himself. Now David is back to himself. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. What a rich statement. What does it mean? Well, notice, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. God to him was not just the God of Israel, it was his God. The Lord is my shepherd. And what does it mean to strengthen oneself in the Lord? Well, we have a hint. Because several chapters earlier, when David was running from Saul, Saul's son Jonathan came and strengthened David in God. And the same Hebrew word is used there in chapter 23. Jonathan strengthened David's hands in God. And here David strengthened himself in the Lord. We have a hint as to what that means, because what Jonathan did at that time is he reminded David of God's promises. In 23, thus he said to him, Jonathan to David, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. David had forgotten that promise, and Jonathan strengthened his hands by reminding David of the promise of God. What else does it mean that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God? Look at what follows. When it says in verse 6, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God, what follows is this. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and you will surely rescue. David is back. David, who had strayed from the Lord, as we sometimes do, is back inquiring of the Lord. Bring me the ephod. I want the word of God. God tells him you should pursue. You will recover them. And that's exactly what happens. They find an Egyptian who's wounded and had been left for dead. That Egyptian takes them to the Amalekite camp. They invade the camp. They rescue all of their loved ones and all of their possessions. and it was a good outcome. David again inquired of the Lord. What do we get from this scenario of David inquiring of the Lord and strengthening himself in the Lord? Well, first, we learn, obviously, that David is not a perfect man. He is not the ultimate king we need. David has human weaknesses. But even in his sin, David is not Saul. His heart is a true heart, and the Lord restores him to himself. Like the prodigal in the parable, David comes back. Why? Because all whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And David comes to his senses. And to what does he return? To strengthening himself in the Lord, to remember the promises that God had given him that he had forgotten for a time, and to seek the Lord for guidance once again. Brothers and sisters, what do we need to learn from David and from this scenario? Well, certainly we can say sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we get overcome with the stresses of life and overwhelmed with fear, as David did. We can relate to David. We need to have some sympathy for David, right? We can relate to that. Sometimes life seems to dump trials upon us. Sometimes it seems that life is piling on with trials and we are overwhelmed. And how easy it is for us to launch off in a direction of our own understanding, to make unwise decisions, to get ourselves into trouble, to find ourselves in a pit of our own digging. First, take note of how willing God is to provide a way of escape. Even in our sin, God is faithful to restore our souls. He gave David a way out of that Philistine dilemma. And God is gracious and merciful so often to get us even out of the pits that are of our own making, because he is so gracious. But then, let's learn something from David's response here. At a critical junction in his life, when it was so despairing, everybody's been taken captive, the city is burned, his men are turning against him, at that pivotal junction in his life, David made a crucial decision. He turned to the Lord his God. And we are often at very critical junctures in our lives, aren't we? When the trials of life are heaped upon us and we are faced with an important decision. What will we do? How will we respond? Many of us are tempted to take our own ways of escape and use our own defense mechanisms. Maybe to become emotionally unhinged. Or maybe to run away from a difficult situation, if not physically, to medicate ourselves with various indulgences, food or work or shopping, some way so that we don't have to deal with the problem. Brothers and sisters, let us learn to be like David, who at that pivotal moment in his life turned not away from the Lord to other forms of self-medication, but turned to the Lord. And even in our sin, the Lord will be gracious to forgive us and to hear our cry. The next occasion when we see David seeking the Lord is in 2 Samuel 1. It's chapter 2, rather. And there's something to learn from this. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there with his two wives also. And that's mentioned because David had gone down to Philistia with his two wives. And the author wants us to know David is making a break with the Philistines now. His two wives and he are leaving there, and they're going to the city of Hebron. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. This is a significant event in redemptive history. David, who had been the fugitive king, is now officially made the king, not of the whole country yet, but of Judah. And here's the point. Saul had died, and now the coast was clear for David to take the kingship. But the thing that is noted is David was not hasty and careless to do so. He first inquired of the Lord. And the Lord told him to go up to Hebron, and that's where David was anointed as king. Dale Ralph Davis comments, David makes no move before he seeks direction from Yahweh. And Gordon Ketty comments this, David was in no rush to claim his kingdom. Rather than leaning on his own understanding, he waited for the Lord to direct him. And he cites Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then Ketty quotes A.W. Pink as saying this, we never lose anything by believing and patiently waiting upon God. But we are always made to suffer when we take things into our own hands and rush blindly ahead. If Thomas Jefferson was wise enough to advocate counting to 10 before acting on an impulse, how much more should God's children be content to put every decision before the Lord in patient prayer and meditation? The lesson for us is there are times when we are inclined to act impulsively and rashly and hastily. David did not do that. He inquired of the Lord and waited for God's time for him to go up to Hebron and be crowned king. David was a man who sought the Lord consistently, characteristically. He did not rush ahead to do his own will. He waited on God to give him direction. One other occasion I call your attention to where David inquired of the Lord, and it has some different instruction for us. Turn over a couple chapters to 2 Samuel 5. David is now the king of all Israel, and the Philistines did not like it because they knew what a plague David had been to them. And so verse 17 says, when the Philistines heard that they anointed King David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. David's now king. Philistines are going to come and oppose him in battle. Then David inquired of the Lord. There he goes again. He's got that habit, doesn't he? Inquiring of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Now, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. So they came against him. He inquired of the Lord. The Lord said, go up, and God gave him victory. They're coming again. What do you think David did? Inquired of the Lord. Now the Philistines came up again. When David inquired of the Lord, verse 23, he said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of them, in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. What's the point here? David inquires of the Lord on two separate occasions. The first occasion, the Lord says, go up and I'll give them into your hand. The second occasion, the Lord says, don't go up, but rather follow this strategy. And he gives him a different strategy, which also is victorious. What's the lesson for us? I think it is this, that inquiring of the Lord and seeking the Lord, we need to seek him consistently and persistently, and not assume that God's answer on one occasion or in one situation will be the same for another. God's will is not one size fits all. Every circumstance is different and circumstances change. For example, we relate to people all the time, don't we? We relate to our brethren. We relate to difficult people. We've just come through the holiday season, and some of you have had to relate to some difficult people because this is the time of year when we have family and good and challenging family members. And we're often praying, Lord, how should I relate to this particular person? And sometimes God says to me, and probably to you, just love them. Don't say anything. Just love them and serve them and pray for them. Another time I might be praying and God says, you need to love them, but you need to love them by speaking certain words to them. maybe words of encouragement, maybe words of warning, maybe words of rebuke. On one occasion, God says, this is the game plan. Do this. Relate in this way. In another occasion, God will answer and say, I want you to love them in this way. And so don't assume that God's will and plan is always the same. We need to seek the Lord persistently and repeatedly to stay in touch with His will for us. So, this first point, which is the majority of our time, David is a man who habitually seeks the Lord for guidance in his life. David is the embodiment of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Secondly, and much more briefly, the Lord was with David and helped David. Not only did the refrain jump off the page as I studied David, David inquired of the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, but these other refrains are evident. The Lord was with David. The Lord helped David. The Lord was David was prospering greatly. And I'm just going to read these texts to you. 1 Samuel 18:12. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. 18:14. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. 18:15. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. 18:28-29. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and Saul was even more afraid. 2 Samuel 5:10, David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And in chapter 8, in the context of David's many military victories, where on one occasion he captured 20,000 foot soldiers, in another occasion he killed 22,000 Arameans, it says, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. The Lord was with David. The Lord prospered David. Brothers and sisters, perhaps the greatest thing that could be said of any person, of you or me, is this. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. We have just celebrated the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest news ever to hit planet Earth was that God has come to be with us, in order to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from Satan, from God's just wrath, and from eternal hell. That is the greatest news ever to hit the shores of earth. God has come in the person of His Son, and He has come to save. To have God with you in a favorable way is the greatest blessing in the world. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? To have God with you and for you is the greatest good that can come to you. But conversely, to not have God with you, to not have God for you, is the greatest curse that can come upon you. And so Paul described the Gentiles before the coming of Christ in this way in Ephesians 2, having no hope and without God in the world. And remember King Saul, who is often contrasted to David. Saul was a man abandoned by God. Listen to these statements about Saul in contrast to what we've seen about David. 1 Samuel 14:37. Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him on that day. 1 Samuel 28:6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. 1 Samuel 28, when Samuel is called down unwittingly by the witch of Endor, Saul says to him, I'm greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. And Samuel answers him sternly, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? What a contrast. The best thing that could be said of you or me is that God is with us. The worst thing that could be said of us is that God has abandoned us as He did Saul. What does it mean to have God with you as an individual, as God was with David? Well, as it meant for David. He was made to prosper in all his ways. He prospered greatly. The Lord helped David wherever he went, to quote the words of Scripture. And why was God with David? Because David was with God. The promise of James 4:8 is this: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And David was a man who drew near to God. He sought the Lord. As he says in his psalm, Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And he promises later in that psalm, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Psalm 119:10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. In Psalm 27, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's the heart of David in the Psalms. That was his practice in the narrative of his life. You see, here's the point. There's a direct correlation between David inquiring of the Lord and the Lord being with him and prospering him. Those are my two points this morning. David inquired, he sought the Lord, and the Lord prospered him. And there's a correlation between those. Why was God with him? Why did God prosper him? Because David sought the Lord. But let me say that this is just the tip of the iceberg with David. The Lord being with David has everything to do with the heart with which David sought the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And in future weeks, we need to explore some of what that means. Why was the Lord so responsive to David, so near to him, so inclined to prosper David? Well, there's more to it. And in future weeks, I have to figure out a way to package these virtues in David. Let me just rattle them off. David's humble submission. Well, here, first one, David's recognition of the sovereignty of God. David's humble submission of his will to the sovereign will of God. David's zeal for the glory and honor of God. David's love for and meditation upon the Word of God. David's clear sense of the justice of God. David's wholehearted trust in God. David's sensitivity to sin against God. These were all reasons why God was with him. And in the future weeks, I have to figure out how to package this and present it to you, because these are virtues in David. But for this morning, I'm simply calling attention to the fact that David inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord in all his ways. He acknowledged him and did not lean on his own understanding. As a result, God was with David and prospered him in all that he did. Now, I want to make application to us, but before I do, let me make a quick parallel to how David points us to Jesus. Was David one who inquired of the Lord and did nothing except by the Lord's direction? That was supremely true of Jesus. You could read his statements in John 5 and John 6, where he says, I do nothing except what I hear from my Father, what I see my Father doing. He was perfectly and perpetually and comprehensively obedient to the will of his Father. Did God prosper Jesus? Did God bless Jesus? He could say in John 11, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And be reminded that Jesus seeking his Father's will and doing it was not for himself, it was for us. As he says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Whatever was true of David is true to the nth degree of perfection in the greater Son of David, Jesus. But now in closing, let's bring it home to ourselves. We see that David is a man who inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord. The Lord was with him. The Lord helped him. The Lord prospered him. At the start of a new year, which we are, I want to challenge you, as I want to challenge myself, to ramp up our pursuit of the Lord. To call ourselves back to what Jesus said is the one necessary thing. You remember the story of Martha and Mary. Mary, friend of Jesus, is commended by Jesus because Mary, well, these are his words, one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. And what was she doing when Jesus commended her? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. That's the one necessary thing, Jesus said. The good part is sitting quietly and attentively at the feet of her Lord. And as this new year begins, I would ask you to consider, what are some of the barriers that keep you from being more of a Mary, more of a David, who inquires of the Lord, seeks the face of the Lord, and spends time alone with the Lord that you might know His will in order to do it? Let me mention a few things. Is it the distractions of social media, especially you who are younger? We are blessed with the explosion of information in our day and the ready communication of it. It can be such a great blessing, but it can be such a great distraction. How many hours can be wasted on Facebook and on Instagram and Twitter, twittering hours away on useless activity and enticements that take you away from spending time with God? Is it a frenzy of busyness? You know, the good is often the enemy of the best. Remember Martha in that scenario of Martha and Mary. Martha was gently reproved by Jesus, not for her work, but for her lack of worship. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. She was doing a good thing. She was being a host to Jesus and His disciples. What a good thing. She was doing all those preparations. The work was not wrong. It was her heart of worship that was lacking. And so Jesus reproves her because she was neglecting that foundational one necessary thing. She was more concerned about doing than being. And busyness in good things can often deceive us. You know, it can be a plague to pastors because we're doing the Lord's work. Oh, we're teaching and preaching and studying and counseling and helping people. And how easy it is to find our identity in that and to neglect the nurture of our own souls, to not take heed to ourselves as well as to our teaching, to not watch over our own hearts with diligence. And so beware of busyness, even in good things that are robbing you of the best thing. Is it worldliness? We don't use that word often. We need to use it more often because it's a biblical word. Are so many of your friends unbelievers that you are just getting inundated with thought forms that are not from God, contrary to God? And God knows in our society, it's a wicked and perverse generation where thought forms are far from God in the Bible about marriage and about sexuality and about truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's your truth and my truth, but not absolute truth. Are you the frog in the boiling pot? You're so much surrounded by unbelievers that their thinking is beginning to infiltrate your own thinking and you're drifting from the mind of God. Beware of worldliness. Or is there a more foundational problem that keeps you from seeking the Lord? Is it because you're fighting the will of God in some area of your life? I remember two areas at two times in my life where my seeking of the Lord was very mechanical and very perfunctory. One is at the age of 24, where I was getting into bodybuilding and lifting weights, which I very much enjoy. And God began to sit on my conscience that you don't need big biceps. The heaviest thing you lift is your Hebrew lexicon. And you don't need big arms to do that. I want you to give up lifting weights. And I fought that. I didn't want to become a 90-pound weakling. And I fought it. And I remember my times with God were so mechanical and perfunctory, but God was saying, give it up. Give it up. And I did for 15 years until I got old enough that, you know, I wasn't as obsessed with it anymore at age 40 and I began doing it again. He didn't have me give up bodily training. I can never give that up. He let me do push-ups and things, but pumping the iron, he said no. And that was an issue of conscience. I was fighting his will. The other was with a dating relationship, a romantic relationship, where God was saying, this is not the one. That was the one. That was not the one. And for a while, I resisted that. And oh, times with God became dry and mechanical. I know I have to have my quiet time meter, but I was not being honest with God. I was fighting his will. Are you doing that as a believer? Is there something God wants you to do and you're resisting His will? Something God wants you to stop doing and give up and you're resisting His will? Dear brother, sister, give up the fight. Yield to His will. It will prove good and acceptable and perfect. Or finally, are you one who is not inquiring of the Lord because you're not seeking the Lord at all? And you've never sought the Lord. You've never yielded your will and life to Him because you're still your own master. You're still living a self-willed, self-directed, self-pleasing life. My friend, that's the essence of sin. That's the heart of rebellion. That's what brings the wrath of God upon this human race, and it will bring God's wrath upon you unless you repent and turn the control of your life over to God, who made you for Himself to do His will, be directed by His word, and to live for His glory. And how do we do that? By acknowledging the wrongness and the wickedness of our independence from God and turning to His Son Jesus, who died to take the punishment for your rebellion. Turn to Him in faith. Make Him your sin bearer. Make Him the new ruler of your life. Seek Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Inquire of the Lord, of Him. God will be with you, as He was with David, not only for time, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the marvelous examples You give, not only of Your Son, but of various believers in the Scriptures. Thank You for David, this amazing life. Help us to learn from him, to practice his godliness, but also to avoid his sins. Help us, as this new year is before us, to be a people who are not shallow, but a people who wait on You, who seek Your face, who absorb ourselves in Your word. May, as David said, may those who fear You see me and be glad, because I wait for Your word. Make us such men and women, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.